I have quiet times, and I'm sure you do too. I just the other day, I like to go to Mount Doug Park. Do you ever do this? And just walk the paths and pray. And I have what I call a think on. It gives me a chance to think, and it gives me a chance to meditate. And I had to confess before the Lord, Lord, I don't understand a lot. I just don't get it. And I delineated a number of things that I didn't get, and it's almost as if I could hear God in the background saying, "Yeah, I see that you don't get it." But I came to a conclusion, and I'm so glad we sang those beautiful songs about knowing God. And the conclusion is this: I don't have to have all the answers. Please hear that. What I have to have is a deep, loving knowledge of God. It's true. If I know God, and if I love Him, and I know that He loves me, then it doesn't really matter if I have all the answers. I still live in the confidence of my salvation, and listen to this, the confidence of my relationship with the God who created me. Folks, that's just so important. It's utterly important, because the day will come when each one of us will draw our last breath. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. Time goes quickly. We will all face that to one degree or another. And if we can do so knowing the Savior who died for us, then that's all that matters. Because we're ultimately in His hands anyway. I'm going to ask if we can pray a prayer this morning, a simple little prayer. I don't know whether I've led you in this prayer before or not. If I have, then I'm going to do it again this morning. Because I think it's imperative this morning that we hear from God. Maybe in a way that we've never heard before. I don't know. And it's a simple little prayer that says this: Lord Jesus Christ, speak to me. Can we pray that all together? Together. Lord Jesus Christ, speak to me. And Father, we come to You this morning because we know that You are the giver of life, the creator of all things, and especially that You are our Father, our Daddy, and we can run into Your arms. But this morning, Father, we want to hear from You. Spirit of the living God, we ask that You will speak. We ask that You will come. We ask that You will fill this place with Your presence, maybe in a way that none of us have ever experienced before. We look forward, Father, to seeing what You will say and what You will do in our midst. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Could I ask you to turn to the book of Acts, please? We are going through I was going to call it the Gospel of Acts, and I suppose that's not a bad way of saying it. It's Acts, and we're going to cover the first two chapters in the time that I am here. And again, I am grateful and humbled for the opportunity of even addressing you. The responsibility is a great responsibility. I don't know if you know that, but any time a preacher stands before his congregation or a visiting preacher comes, I have the responsibility of listening to God and hearing what He has for me to say to you. And the assumption is that that's precisely what's happening. And woe betide those who decide to do their own thing in their own merry way. We have a responsibility to preach the gospel and to preach the good news and to preach the truth. And if we preach anything other than that, I believe that anyone who is a teacher will be accountable for those kinds of things. Acts chapter 1, we left off at verse 11, and if you'll recall the story of Acts chapter 1, verse 11, it simply says that the disciples had just witnessed the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now you can imagine what that was like, right? Try to imagine. Use your imagination. You are there, probably about 120 people altogether. We're assuming that that's the number of people that were there, based on what the scriptures teach. And here is the Lord that walked with you, and you walked with him for three and a half years. And you listened to him speak, and you saw the miracles, and all these things were done, and you were amazed, not only by what he said, but also by what he did. And then all of a sudden, he is taken up from your very presence up into heaven, and you stand there looking. And on top of that, two angels off in this direction say to you, men of Galilee, why do you continue staring up into heaven? Don't you know that this same Jesus, please underline that in your scriptures, it's not another Jesus, it's not a ghost, it's not some kind of representation. It's the same Jesus that you saw go up will come back in the like manner. And we'll talk about that more in our midweek time once we have that arranged. And then those angels say, listen, you know, go about your business. You've seen him go into heaven. That's the way he's going to return. Verse 12 then says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, the Sabbath day walk from the city. If you've been to Jerusalem, if you've been to the Mount of Olives, you stand on the Mount of Olives, and right below you is called the Valley of Kidron. And past the Valley of Kidron, you see the wall, the old wall of Jerusalem. And beyond that, there's the Dome of the Rock. And there's the old temple there, right in that area. And this is where Jesus left. This is where he ascended into heaven, from this area called the Mount of Olives. And they call it a Sabbath day walk because it's the distance that you're allowed to walk comfortably on a Sabbath day. And then it says in verse 13, when they arrived, they went upstairs to a room where they were staying. If you've been on the tour, of course, and my wife Lynn and I have done this, they took us to an area, an upper room, which could in fact comfortably hold that number of people, about 120 altogether. A very nondescript kind of room, very basic. Maybe as long as from here to the end of the chapel and half the width. That's what they call the upper room. Whether it was actually the upper room or not, we're not exactly sure. It doesn't really matter, simply because it was like the upper room. And then it says, those who were present, and it names them, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Notice when Jesus told them around the meal table, he said to them, wait. He doesn't say wait and pray. He simply said wait for the promise of the Father. The prayer part became the natural disposition of that group of believers. It's like people who are so committed and so in love with the Lord that all they want to do is talk with him. Well, they knew full well that what they had to do is pray and to seek God and to ask God that he will fulfill his word, which in fact is something that he really wants to do. And then it says in verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers. Peter was the leader of in those days. He's the one who sort of stood up and took charge. And here is in parentheses the group numbering about 120. He said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Spirit spoke about long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for all those who arrested Jesus. He was the one of our numbers, and he shared in the ministry. And with the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field, in their language, Al-Kadama, that is, a field of blood. And now Peter says, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time, with the Lord Jesus, who went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So what Peter is saying is basically, in order for the scriptures to be fulfilled, in order for our number to be complete, someone needs to take the place of Judas. And what they said is the criteria is simply this, that the person who would qualify to be a replacement for Judas is someone who should have been among us. He would have walked with us. He would have spoken with us. He would have witnessed the ministry and the miracles of Jesus. But secondly, he also must have witnessed the resurrection. In other words, the resurrection is foundational to the belief of anyone who calls themselves a Christ one. And so therefore, this person needs to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And so therefore, those are the two criteria that they establish for themselves. And so they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. And then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and so he was added to the 11 apostles. Please understand and underline, this is not a license for lottery. Now, it's Old Testament. It's what they used to do in those times. I can't say that I fully understand it, but it was the idea of throwing dice. And if they were thrown in the direction of the person, then it was assumed that God was speaking to them and choosing that individual to take the place of Judas. And that's precisely what happened. Now, an interesting question arises here. We draw an assumption that all this takes place in the upper room. One of the things that we seldom do is look at the end of the Gospel of Luke, and we discover a couple of things that we may not have seen before. I'm going to ask if you can turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and we're going to read from verse 50 to 53. Luke 24, 50 to 53. It's a good idea to look at the end of Luke, because there's a parallel, an overlap with the beginning of the Gospel of Acts. The Gospel of Acts. There I go again. Beginning in verse 50, it says, "When he had led them out in the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven." Does that look a little bit like the first chapter of Acts? It does. And then it says, "They worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Now notice this last statement here. "And they stayed continually at the temple praising God." Now at that particular moment you might think to yourself, well, there's a bit of a conflict here, because I thought they went to the upper room. The truth of the matter is they did go to the upper room. But it also tells us at the end of Luke here that they went to the temple continually. Why is that important? Because the question we want to ask ourselves is, where did the day of Pentecost, so to speak, happen? Did it happen in the upper room, or did it happen in the temple? And there are rooms in the temple that people were able to use. And it's possible, probable, that the actual day of Pentecost did not happen in the upper room, as we have always believed. But it actually happened in the temple area. Why is that important? Well, because it makes a lot more sense. If they were in an upper room somewhere, in the city someplace, then how is it that all these people would have heard this commotion? How is it that all these people would have heard these disciples, these apostles, speaking about the glories of God in their own language? They weren't in the upper room with them, were they? So the likelihood is that this event called the Day of Pentecost likely happened in the temple court area, where all the people who came for the Day of Atonement would have heard, would have listened to, would participate in. And it makes a lot more sense. Let's just look at that for a second. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. A very important note, by the way. They were all together in one place. It tells me that the Spirit of God loves unity. It tells me, like in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, that the Spirit is a spirit of unity, a spirit of oneness. He loves to see his church together. The enemy of our soul, by the way, loves to divide the church. If the church can be divided, he's happy. And we've seen too much division in our church. We've seen too much discord. We've seen too many people trying to get their own way, power struggles, these kinds of things. Can I tell you that they're deadly in terms of the body of Christ? Many of you have experienced it. Many of you know exactly what I'm saying. Nothing is worse than having one or two personalities within the body of Christ that come in to sow discord. It's destructive. It's harmful. Why? Because the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God is a spirit of unity, a spirit of oneness. He wants our people, his people, to be together, to be of one mind and to be of one purpose. The truth is, you cannot accomplish a task if you are of opposing purposes. And it's terrible to walk into a body of believers and to know that there are one or two or three who are against you. You have no idea what it's like to be the preacher standing on the platform knowing that there are two or three people down there that are staring daggers at you. That's not biblical. It's not what God wants. God wants his people to be together. Ladies and gentlemen, he wants his people to walk before him in humility. Lay aside your agendas. Lay aside the things that you want, because that's not important. Lay aside the things that affect the body. And instead, come together with your brothers and with your sisters and walk before Christ humbly. And that's hard to do, because pride is the thing that sort of raises his ugly head so many times. Stop it. Learn to walk before the Lord in humility. Well, it tells us that on the day of Pentecost, when they all came together, they were all together in one place. That means, yes, they were all together in one place, but they were also of one mind. They had one purpose. And that's a beautiful thing to see. Then there's the word suddenly. It's interesting how God does things suddenly. And it's like the birth of a child. When all of a sudden, the mother-to-be says, my water broke. Or suddenly, the birth pangs begin. And you see the frantic husband and father-to-be scurrying all over the place, getting the suitcase ready. Suddenly. It's almost as if God likes to do things suddenly. You know, not when you're expecting it, so that you can't manipulate it. Suddenly he does something to get your attention. I will never, ever, ever forget a time. And forgive me if I repeat my stories. I've only got four. I tell them over and over again. Okay? I went to a layman's congress on evangelism in Toronto. Have I told you this story? Please say no. Thank you. Some of you are paying attention, and this is encouraging. I went to a layman's congress on evangelism in Toronto with a denomination that sponsored this thing. And it was a whole week of learning to do evangelism. And we went out. It was a busy week. We started at 8 in the morning with breakfast. We didn't finish till about 10 at night, day after day after day for 7 days. Halfway during the week, on a Wednesday night, we went out and did evangelism in a low rental tenement housing area. We held a children's festival, so to speak. We went door to door, knocked on doors, and introduced ourselves. And it was tough, because we didn't always meet with a lot of appreciation. At the same time, we also found a great deal of beautiful things that happened during that time, and so on. So we came back that at the end of the day. I was tired. It's a tiring thing to be in ministry. And so at that point, I thought, well, we'll have dinner, then I'm going to have an early night, and then I can get started. Well, at dinner time, they announced us and said, we're going to have a meeting at the dinner at starting at 7 o'clock. And I just thought, oh, dear, that's not what I want. So, okay, being a very obedient individual, I walked into the room, and we were all there, all settled there, and a guy spoke. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be judgmental, but he was terrible. I have no idea what he said or why he even said it. And I thought, this is not what I want to hear at the end of a long day. I'd rather be in bed. And you know what made things worse? The smell of coffee that was going to be available afterwards, and I saw all the donuts. It's true. And on top of that, too, forgive me, see, I'm not pouring judgment on anything, but at the same time, there was a country western singer that was bad. I mean, honestly, I like good country western music, but this was bad. So here I am. I made sure I was in the back row because I made sure I wanted to get to the coffee and donuts first. This is my disposition. It's true. And then we had this boring speaker who went on and on. We had this country western musician. And I thought, come on now. When's it going to come to an end? And finally it did. And when they said the benediction, I was up out of my seat. I was back over here. I had my hand in the door. I'm not exaggerating. I was ready to turn the door when all of a sudden I noticed something. Nobody else was moving. Just me. And I stopped. And I noticed something had happened. I noticed that somebody went to the piano and began to play beautifully like you do. And played quietly. And all of a sudden, people began to kneel at the front. And I sort of wandered back to my seat. And all of a sudden, and I use that word quite directly, all of a sudden, the presence of God became overwhelming. Thick was the Spirit. And people very quietly were kneeling at the front, and they were crying, and they were confessing their sins before the Lord, and they were making things right one with another. All of a sudden, all this happened. Ladies and gentlemen, I cannot express to you how real that was and how thick the Spirit of God was in our midst. But it happened when none of us were expecting it. And here I was, interested only in coffee and donuts, and I was humbled before the Lord. One half hour passed, and it was like somebody flicked a switch. We all got up out of our seats all at once. We all quietly made our way back to the back door, and we all quietly went out and had coffee and donuts. But nobody wanted it anymore. Because God surprised us with something we weren't expecting. There were no tongues of fire. There was no mighty winds. All there was a gentle, loving presence of the Spirit of the living God. And I will never forget it. Isn't it interesting, though, the context in which it happened? There wasn't any flashy music. To the contrary. But we were humbled. And we loved it. This is what God wants to do. He wants to do it in our lives and in our churches. I want you to notice something here in the second chapter of Acts. It says, when the Spirit day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound like a mighty blowing wind. You notice that? In other words, there wasn't a blowing wind that ripped through the temple area. There was a sound like a mighty blowing wind. Maybe like that. A sound like a mighty blowing wind. And then on top of that too, not only was there a sound like a blowing of a mighty wind or a violent wind that came from heaven that filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they also saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. In other words, it was like wind, and it seemed to be like tongues of fire. It wasn't literal fire, but it seemed like fire came from heaven, and it sort of rested on each individual that was there. And then on top of that too, tongues of fire that separated came to rest on each of them, and they were all filled with the Spirit, and they all began to speak in tongues. Three things we see here. The first thing is the sound of the mighty blowing wind. It's interesting how the wind is often symbolized by the presence of the living God. If you'll remember Jesus with Nicodemus, he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's very interesting because Nicodemus was a religious ruler of the day. He wasn't just a religious ruler of the day. He was one of the key religious rulers of the day. He actually had a reputation in Jerusalem. He was one who was known by the people, and he was the teacher's teacher. And Jesus looks at him and says, you've got to be born again. Can I tell you something? I don't think he said it with anger in his heart. I think what Jesus said to Nicodemus, and he had all the love that could possibly be mustered. And he said to Nicodemus, I really love you, but your religion will not cut it in the kingdom of God. You can be as religious as you want to be, but the truth of the matter is there has to be a change inside of you, and that's called being born again. And he describes it. He says that being born again is something that the Spirit of God does, and he comes and he does it to you and in you, and he changes everything that is in you and gives you a new heart and gives you a new spirit so that you become a new person. And he says it's like the wind. Isn't that interesting that he uses the wind analogy right there? He said it's like the wind. It comes and it goes where it wants to. You have no control of it, and sometimes you don't know where it goes and where it comes from. The Spirit is like that, Jesus says. But he comes and he makes a difference in you. And the Spirit of God is like the sound of a mighty wind. It's like a wind that comes and fills the room of the temple. And the tongues of fire, it's like it represents the purity of the Holy Spirit. A pure Holy Spirit without sin. Think about that for a moment. Think about the fact that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of purity, and he's without sin, and he comes to dwell within you and me. Wow. I know you think that I'm a really, really holy man. I know you think that I exude perfection. My wife doesn't think so. I mean, if anybody knows me better than me, it's my wife. She has this wonderful ability of pointing things out to me that I never saw before. But we won't get into that because that's not part of the subject. But the truth of the matter is that the Spirit of God is a spirit of purity. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, it's John the Baptist who actually prophesies and says that there is a man who will be coming whose sandals I am unworthy to touch. And he is going to baptize you not only with water, but he's also going to baptize you in the Spirit, with Spirit and with fire. And John the Baptist prophesied that of Jesus, several years prior to this. And then it goes on to say that not only is he a spirit of purity, but he's also a spirit of universality. In other words, this is a universal Holy Spirit, because it tells us that when they were filled with the Spirit, and by the way, that word filled means controlled. Did you know that? It basically means that if a believer is filled with the Spirit, it means that they are controlled by the Spirit. Their life is controlled by the Spirit. Their actions are decided by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who basically runs your life. That's what a Spirit-filled person is all about. A Spirit-filled person is not necessarily the one who flops on the floor and begins speaking weird languages. I'll talk about that in a moment. A Spirit-filled person is not somebody who necessarily demonstrates all kinds of signs and wonders. I want to tell you right here and right now that the enemy of our soul is equally capable of doing signs and wonders in our midst. Does that mean that all signs and wonders of the church are of the devil? No. It means that there are true signs and wonders. But the motivation that comes from that is very different than we often see in our churches these days. And this whole idea of speaking in other tongues, you'll notice what it says here is that every person who heard them speak, and once again, keep in mind, they were in the temple area, because if they were in the upper room, there's no way they could have heard them speak. So in the temple area, they were hearing them speak, and what they were doing is that they were hearing them speak about the amazing things that God did in their own language. Did you see that? There were those who were Cretans. There were the Arabs. There were those from Pamphylia, from Egypt, from Phrygia, from Pontus, from Asia, from Cappadocia, from Mesopotamia, from Judea, the Medes and the Elamites, the Parthians, and so on. The list goes on. These were people who were in Jerusalem for the Passover. And they were there as Jewish proselytes, worshiping God in the best way they know how. And when the Spirit of God fell on these disciples, on this group of 120 people, they began to speak the wonders of God in their language, in a language that they could understand. That's Pentecost. Now, is there such a thing as the speaking of tongues, something called glossolalia? The answer is yes. There is. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels. Some people have the gift of speaking in tongues. It's a gift that's given to them in order that they might worship God in the privacy of their own prayer life. It's a very real gift. But it is not the sign of being filled in the Holy Spirit. There are those who will say, well, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to speak in tongues. No. Paul says it that way at the end of chapter 12. Do all people have the gift of healing? What's that? What's the answer to that? No. Do all people have the gift of tongues? And the answer is no. There's a whole series of questions that the Apostle Paul asks there. And it's a rhetorical question with an obvious answer. And the obvious answer is no. All do not. And then he goes on to say, I will show you yet a more excellent way. And what is that more excellent way? It's the way of love. A person who is filled with the Spirit of God is a person who knows how to love in an unconditional fashion. So if you want to pray to be filled with the Spirit of God, be prepared to be a lover for Christ. Be prepared to love the unlovable persons. Be prepared to sacrifice of your time and to sacrifice of your effort and to sacrifice of different aspects of your life. Because if you're a lover for Christ, you're going to be giving and giving and giving, and out of you will be an unlimited resource, because the Spirit of God doesn't know how to stop giving. And so what we have here is a simple picture, not a simple picture, a profound picture of how the Spirit of God came and they filled the believers, and they were basically fulfilling the very words of Jesus that he said himself in John's Gospel chapter 14. I'll live this passage. You might want to turn to it for a moment. John chapter 14. And this is part of what they call the upper room discourse. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father." This is John 14, verse 15. "And he will give you another counselor." That term, another counselor, means another one just like me. "He will give you another counselor who will be with you forever." That's good news, isn't it? Because one of the things you have to understand is in the Old Testament times, when the Spirit of God was talked about, the Spirit of God came upon individual people for individual purposes. Came upon, and the one case in point is Samson. Samson, of course, you know the story, you've seen it on television. And Samson was one, when the Spirit of God came upon him, he was given great strength to do great things, and he became one of the judges for Israel, and he helped deliver Israel from the oppressors. But it says he came upon Samson, and then he left the end. You remember the prayer of David in Psalm 51? "Lord, take not your spirit from me." Remember those words? Why did David say that? Because he knew by experience that the Spirit of God came upon him at certain times for certain reasons, and then he left again. I can't remember the name of the artisan, the one who helped build the temple, but it actually said that the Spirit of God came upon him so that he could do all the wonderful artistic kinds of works so that the temple could be the most beautiful thing that there was. And so what happens here is Jesus is prophesying in John chapter 14. He says that he, this counselor will be with you forever, and he's called the Spirit of Truth, which the world cannot accept because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him because he lives with you and will be where? In you. That's why the Apostle Paul says that the Spirit of God is in fact living in your body, which is his what? Temple. Have you ever thought of that? Have a look at your body. Yeah. My chest used to be up here. And the issue is not, you know, what our body looks like. The issue is that the Spirit of God has chosen to live within us. So that the whole modus operandi of the Spirit is no longer coming upon individual people at individual times for particular reasons. Though now the modus operandi is that the Spirit of God is going to live in and through His church continuously. So that, see, when you come to Christ, what happens? The Spirit of God comes and lives within you, in your body. Have a look at it. Ladies and gentlemen, when you get up out of your seats, the Spirit of God goes with you. When you go and have the lunch afterwards, you're feeding His temple. And then when you leave later on, where does the Spirit of God go? With you, because He is in you. Why? Can I tell you the primary reason why God decided to do it this way? The primary reason why God decided to allow His Spirit to live within us is so that He can change us into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Underline that as number one. You see, we talk about power. And a lot of people who like power. And they like this idea of being powerful. And so this whole idea of the Spirit of God coming and giving us power, by the way, are you aware that the word power in the book of Acts is dunamos? That's where you get the word dynamite. And so it's the dunamos power that they love, that they like, that they're looking forward to. But that's not the primary reason why the Spirit has been given to us. The primary reason that the Spirit has been given to us is so that you can be like Jesus. That's number one. Number two, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of what? Truth. We talked about that a little while ago. There's a lot of lies going on in the church. Ladies and gentlemen, discern what is true and what is false. Be a lover of truth. Seek the truth. As you go to the scriptures and begin to read the scriptures on a daily basis, which I'm sure most of you do, ask God, "Oh God, Father, this morning, reveal truth to me." And He wants to do that. He wants to reveal what is true, because the Spirit of God living within you is a spirit of truth. And the truth is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And on top of that too, God knows full well that you do not have the capability of doing that which He has called you to do, and that is to be witnesses for Him to build His kingdom. We don't have what it takes. That's why I prayed as I was walking the paths of prayer, and I called them the paths of prayer in Mount Doug Park. I said, "Father, I need You. I can't do this without You. Give me the words. Give me the strength. Live through me. I need You, Lord." I tell you, that is the cry that He wants to hear from His church. "I need You, Father. Can't do it without You." The Spirit wants to build the church, and it's ironic and interesting that He wants to build the church through the church. He wants to build the kingdom through the church. Frankly, maybe God and I should have a conversation. Say, "Lord, there are better ways. Honestly, if you got a few of those angels of Yours and got them to start doing some of the work, that would be kind of cool. Because, I mean, those angels are particularly strong, and they're particularly powerful and good looking. And quite frankly, Lord, I think they could do a better job." And then I think He'd probably look at me and say, "John, shut up. John, do you know why I've chosen the church?" And I would probably say, "No." And He would probably say, "Because the church has tasted redemption. And they've tasted My love." And what better witness is there than someone who has tasted the love of God? Come on now. Key lime pie. Have you had it? It's good. Yeah. Now you see, only those who have tasted key lime pie can testify to its goodness and be authentic testifiers. Now, whether your taste is for key lime pie or not is a different story. But the fact of the matter is, if we have tasted it, we can testify to it. And God is saying that those people who have tasted of My goodness and of My love are the very best people to share the good news. And you may not have all the answers, and that's okay. But you've got God's Spirit living within you, and He has promised that at the very right time, at the very right occasion, He will give you the words to speak, and maybe no words at all. My wife Lynn is the best no words at all person that I know. And she'll say to me, "John, we've got to go see such and such a person." And I'll say, "But it's 9 o'clock at night." And she'll say, "It doesn't matter." And then I'll say, "Okay, well, have a good trip." And she'll say, "You're coming too." And I'll say, "No, I'm not." And she'll say, "Yes, you are." And as we go together to visit such and such a person, I very quickly discover to my embarrassment that she's right. I'll never forget the time we knocked on a person's door after we had this kind of back and forth and back and forth. And the person at the door opens the door, and they had this big surprise on their face. And they said, "How did you know?" "My husband just passed away." And I didn't know. I'm too thick-skulled. But my wife knew. And she said, let's go. See, that's the work of the church without words. And I had the privilege, ladies and gentlemen, of officiating both at her husband's funeral and also at hers a number of years later. The Spirit of the living God will build His church through you. I'm way off of my notes here. This is really interesting. Anyway, He's going to build His church through you. And it may not quite look the way you want it to look or think it should. But as Travis knows full well, there will be days when all of a sudden somebody will come to you and say, do you remember when you did such and such or said such and such? And it changed my life. And we'll scratch our heads and say, huh? I don't remember. So on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came and filled the church so that the church might be the living witness before the watching world and gave the church power to be the church and to do the things that God wants the church to do. And we talked about this last week. We finished our message and talked a little bit about, you know, what about this power? How do I have this power? Why is the church not powerful these days? Next week, I'm going to answer that question. And I hope I can answer it in such a way that we will all get it and see. Because the power of the Spirit living within you is available to you, but maybe not in the way that you think. And I trust when next week turns around and looks, comes around, you'll say, wow, I got this for the first time. I'm going to ask if we can just bow our heads with prayer for a moment, please. I normally like to stay to my notes as closely as I possibly can, but I have diverted from my notes completely, so I'm lost up here right now. But I know full well that the Spirit of God is speaking this morning. And I know full well that some of you are wanting to respond somehow, some way. I don't know if we do this at Peninsula Mission Community Church, but if not, we're going to begin the tradition now. Folks, do you need some prayer this morning? I'm going to ask that we'll have our closing hymn, and I'm going to encourage you to use the front of this church as an altar, as a place where you can come and to kneel. And maybe there's something that you need to confess. I don't know. We don't want to make a show of it. Maybe you want to do it quietly with someone. Because if you remember at the beginning of our message, what did I encourage us to do? Pray a simple prayer that said what? Lord Jesus Christ, speak to me. I believe He spoke to some of you this morning. I believe that some of you need just to bow before Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry for, and you can name it. Or maybe some of you are saying, I haven't seen this before or understood this before. But Lord, I want to know what it means to be filled with your Spirit, maybe for the first time. And as we sing our closing song, maybe we could just use this as an altar. Maybe you'd like to kneel at these chairs here. And you might be saying, yeah, but then people are going to see me. And my answer is, yeah. But it doesn't matter. Because we're all together. We're all together. And there isn't a person here that God does not love incredibly. Not one person. You are the apple of His eye. You really, really are. So Spirit of the living God, as we bow our heads and our hearts before You, we want to invite You right now to begin to speak to the hearts and minds of people here this morning. That You might touch us, O Lord, in the way that we've never been touched before. I don't know what song You have for us, but maybe we could just stand and sing together. Perfect. Spirit of the living God. Simply means that you want to publicly let the Lord know, let the church know.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill
beautiful people, and maybe there's someone else, and would you just pray with them? And don't be bashful. If you've never done it before, this could be your opportunity to do it for the first time. But you see, when the disciples, the apostles, were together, they were together as one. And nothing blesses the heart of the Lord more than to see His people together as one. So come and just even fill this place and fill the front and pray. Father, we just come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know there is no other name under heaven wherein we have access into Your presence. And Father, my prayer is a very simple and a humble servant of God is that You would take every person here and just fill them with Your Spirit, O Lord.
Fill them, O Lord, to overflowing. Fill them, Father, and give them a sense of your presence like they've never experienced before. Bless them, Father. Bless them, Lord. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh. We need that so much in our church today. We need it so much that your Spirit would fall fresh, fresh, fresh. We're so stale, Father. We're so stale. We cry out to you, O God, to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. In Jesus' strong name. So let's just gather around and pray. And then as it's time, we'll disperse. And Bill's waiting for a spare, I know. But food's not as important right now as this is.
I can't believe it. Yeah.